In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Abraham is a great saint and hero of the Jewish people. He's called the first Jew and the father of monotheism. No wonder then, when Paul is making his argument, and that's really what the whole book of Romans is this big argument for the doctrine of justification. No wonder then that in making his case, he invokes Abraham as an example, and that's what we have in the epistle reading for today, which I'll get to in a minute. But first, let's go to the Old Testament reading, because there we hear the story of Abraham directly. What's so great about Abraham? Well, he obeyed God. When God told him to get up and go, he got up and went. And he did so without any evidence other than just a promise from God. Abraham, at the age of 75, left his homeland, traveled with his entourage, went some 1,500 miles on foot, and went away to the land Canaan. Abraham did amazing things like this throughout his life. His deeds are recorded for us in the scriptures, even up to and including the time where he goes to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Fortunately, he didn't have to go through with it. God was testing him to see if he would do it, but he was willing, and it just shows the kind of incredible things that he was capable of. And so, people would naturally conclude that surely if anybody is good enough to get into heaven, it would be Abraham, the father of the great Jewish nation. At least that's what a lot of people thought, and frankly, a lot of people still think that way. But what Paul shows in his letter to the Romans is that this view is incorrect. In fact, the idea that Abraham's heroic obedience is what saved him is not only wrong, it's a misreading of Holy Scripture, he says. We'll get into all that in a minute, but first let's step back and consider a few things. Paul writes this great letter to the Romans in anticipation of some mission work that he plans to do. He had not been to Rome, but he had it in mind to go there, and he wanted to let the Christians there know that he's planning to travel to them and seek their assistance in taking the gospel on to Spain. Before he would carry any of this out, though, he wanted to make sure that they're on the same page concerning the most important teaching of the Christian church, namely how we're saved and how is it that sinners are justified before God? How is it that we are reconciled with God? He wanted to make sure they had the right understanding of salvation in Christ. And to that end, he writes this large letter which explains the doctrine of justification. I mean, it does more than that. It gets into all kinds of doctrines and baptism, sanctification, other things. But the core of it is the doctrine of justification. And at this point in the letter, that is our text for today, chapter 4, Paul has already made the case that all stand in need of forgiveness, that all have fallen short of the grace of God, that everybody stands condemned before the law of God, and yet we're saved by grace apart from works of the law. He shows that it is all about God's mercy because, as he put it, God's wrath against sin is about to be revealed on the day of judgment. Paul speaks in strong terms this way. And this is, frankly, the way a lot of Scripture speaks, and so a lot of us still kind of think of judgment in terms of like this, of an angry God who punishes sinners. And the thing is, that picture isn't completely a wrong way to think about salvation. I mean, after all, Jesus himself talks this way when he talks about on the last day there'll be a great reckoning, and the sheep and the goats will be brought before the great shepherd, and the goats will be cast off into condemnation, and the sheep will be brought into heaven. There is something to this way of talking. It's not incorrect, but it is an incomplete way to think about it. In other words, there's more to the story. Yes, God is angry with sin, and he will punish sinners on the last day. But he's also done something to deal with sin and rescue sinners from condemnation. He sent his son into the world to pay for sin with his life, and he promises to forgive and receive into his kingdom all who believe in him. And that's the case that Paul makes to the Romans. Paul wants his readers to know that the Christian life is not a matter of anxious striving for God's favor. In other words, we don't have to accomplish enough good works in order to appease the wrath of God. Being accepted by God doesn't depend on our ability to please Him. The Christian life is not just one long disciplined striving with the hope that maybe, just maybe, in the end, if I've done enough, then God will give me His final commendation on the last day. Instead, Christianity starts with the recognition that we can never achieve our passage into heaven. And in fact, trying to do so, that is, relying on our own efforts instead of His good work for us, actually leads us further away from God in the end. Paul's point that every Christian needs to know is that, as he puts it here in the text, God justifies the ungodly. God, in His mercy, accepts sinners as they are, and then starts renewing them from there. Now, in our reading for today, we come into the part of the argument where Paul is using Abraham, this great Jewish hero of the faith, to illustrate his point as an example of the salvation that comes by faith. He writes, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, it's true that Abraham lived a remarkable life. We talked about some of his deeds. These are recorded in Scripture. Abraham also was a sinner, and his sins are recorded in Scripture too, his failings, his shortcomings. All of it is there. It's incorrect to think that, oh, Abraham was just so good that he earned his way into God's favor. In fact, the only time the Scripture talks about Abraham being justified before God, it does so in terms of faith, not in works. And that's what Paul says. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he goes on to explain, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." From here, he cites another example. He goes on from Abraham to David. He cites the Psalms. He says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." So whether it's Abraham or David or any sinner, Scripture teaches that what counts is God's mercy, not our merit. Because of His mercy, it is God's good pleasure to justify the ungodly. It pleases Him to have mercy on those who believe, to reckon faith as righteousness. Now, to be clear, we can still get it wrong. We can still think in terms of, well, okay, I'm saved because of the amount of faith I have. In other words, people turn faith into a work, and then they end up having faith in faith. It's called fideism. But it works like this. We think, well, as long as you have faith in something, that gets you enough credit to get you into heaven. But it doesn't work this way. I mean, think of it. It's obvious when you put it in other terms. Somebody could really, really, really have a lot of faith in Marduk or Baal or, you know, Ahura Mazda, or pick any other of these false gods that are talked about in the Bible. That kind of faith won't do you any good. Even if it's a really, really sincere faith, it can't help you because these gods aren't able to save. So faith by itself doesn't save. It's not as though you're saved as long as you have faith in something. No, that faith is faith in the one true Savior. The faith that saves is faith in the Savior. Christians have sometimes described Christian saving faith as the outstretched hand of a beggar who receives the gift of Christ. You know, we're passive. God puts the gift into our hands and we just receive. And the gift is really Jesus. That's what we cling to. That's what faith is like. That's the right kind of faith. Faith that receives from God the only true Savior of the world who died for our sins. And this is what we heard Jesus explain to Nicodemus, another guy who's confused about salvation and how the mysteries of the kingdom. But Jesus sets him straight with these immortal words. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, that is, whoever has faith in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, that is, have faith, is not condemned. But whoever does not have faith is condemned already because he has not had faith in the name of the only Son of God. Faith in Jesus Christ, that is how it pleased God to justify sinners. And what a terrific gift it is. We don't have to live in fear, wondering and worrying if we've done enough to appease an angry tyrant. Now, instead, we're free to live a life at peace with our God, free to serve him in gratitude for all that he has done for us, not in anxious terror over what he might do to us if we come up short and fail. Justification by faith. It's the best thing going for sinners who otherwise wouldn't have a prayer. But as I said earlier, many are mistaken about this. They wrongly think that in order to gain God's acceptance, we have to live a righteous life like Abraham or Moses or Paul or some other outstanding faith that we read about in the Bible. You know, in that way of thinking, if we fail to tally up enough good deeds to our score, well, God will cast us out on the last day. Others object to this teaching of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, saying that, you know, faith alone isn't enough. It's maybe the beginning, but you've got to add to this a life full of works. Others claim that, you know, this whole system of grace and being forgiven for Christ's sake is unjust. It isn't fair. But fortunately, in the end, what counts is not the way man counts up fairness or what we decide about the matter. It all comes down to what God thinks and how he reckons it. And chances are, anyway, if you're complaining about this deal, it's probably because you're self-righteous. You probably just want to judge somebody else and look down on them and pat yourself on the back for being better than somebody. That's why the thinking in terms of merits is so completely wrong. It actually leads you away from God because you're not thinking about your Savior or trusting in him and what he's done for you. Instead, you're consumed with yourself, and that's the natural preoccupation of every sinful mortal. And that's why we must always be on our guard against this self-righteousness of the Pharisees wherever and whenever we encounter it. And sadly, we don't have to go very far to encounter it. We run into, for example, the new Christian who says to himself, well, I hope to get to heaven because I'm sure working hard at it. Or worse yet, the lifelong Christian who thinks, well, after all I've done for the church, I surely don't have anything to worry about. Sadly, this way of thinking isn't rare in the church. Sadly, it's taught and modeled by many people claiming to be Christians, and it's a favorite among the lapsed Christian who lulls himself into a false sense of security with thoughts like, well, hey, look, as long as I'm nice and basically a good person, God will let me off the hook. He'll understand and give me a pass. And besides, not like I'm a criminal or like some of these other people I know. All of that sort of thinking isn't concerned with following Christ, but just with justifying the self. And in the end, that sort of thinking just leads us away from God. It's really out of place for any true child of Abraham. And that, my friends, is what you are because of your faith in Christ. You know, the other thing that Paul writes about here is that we are Abraham's true offspring because we share his faith. I mean, granted, we know a lot more historical information about the Messiah than Abraham did. He hadn't seen it all, the prophecies fulfilled. We know that. But our faith in the promise and in the mercy of God is the same thing. On the other hand, you have legalists who claim Abraham as their father and cling to the Mosaic law for their salvation. They're not true offspring of Abraham. While our faith is in the grace and mercy of God, theirs is in their own righteousness. And Paul says as much in the text. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Well, this passage from Romans, you know, it almost sounds like something that belongs on Reformation Day, right? All this talk of, justification by grace through faith. That's the theme we hit every year on that day. But here we are in the second week of Lent, talking about the doctrine of justification. This is because Lent is a penitential season. It's a season of the church here where we reflect on our sin and our desperate need of our Savior. And along with this, we focus on the price of our forgiveness, the terrible sacrifice made on the cross for our sins. We know that Christ's sacrifice makes it possible for sinners to go to heaven, that it's really by Christ's actions alone that we can be justified. And so it's fitting for us as we reflect on the cross and on our sin to work out in our minds how it is that we're justified before God, how the benefits of Christ's work are received by us sinners through faith, how all of this works out for our salvation. That even we, by the grace of God, have been made true children of Abraham and heirs with him of the promises of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.